following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Let me read Psalm 23, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time. This is God's Word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. And we know that that's your grace and your kindness. And we're reminded, Lord, even in this moment, of the reason that we are here, the reason that we've gathered, because of who we are in Christ, because of your grace to save us and to change us and to call us your own. And Father, I pray as we're reminded of that grace, that that would serve as a blessing for our souls. Help us, Lord, to focus our hearts now on your truth, to be attentive as your word is preached, that our hearts would be open, that we would have attitudes of humility before you, that we might learn from you. And be gracious, God, to help us to identify those areas in our lives that we might need to change, areas in need of growth. And we pray that by your grace you would accomplish that growth. Thank you, God, for this time, and I pray that it would be a ministry to us, to our souls, that it would be profitable, that it'd be helpful for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you don't know me, just a little bit about myself. Grew up here in San Diego in Carlsbad, California, and was a kind of happy-go-lucky kid, very laid back. That's kind of what San Diego is, right? And whenever anyone moves from like metropolitan areas, Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, and they come to San Diego, that's one of the first things they notice is the pace is different. The pace is different, and you walk slower, you take things in, you enjoy the weather, the air, the beach, and everything. And that's kind of what I was raised in, grew up with friends who were very laid back, and that's been kind of my demeanor as well, not too frazzled by troubles, not too emotionally up and down, just kind of chill, very laid back, very San Diego. And so you could understand, I think, how it came as a surprise to me, especially this past year, that things sort of changed for me, kind of entering into an emotional area that I wasn't really familiar with. Struggled with my first bout of depression. That never happened before. I remember even asking my wife, is this what depression is? Because I didn't know. I'd always kind of defined it clinically, helped other people through it, but never really understood that for myself. I never really understood what it was to stay up late at night because you couldn't sleep, not because you weren't tired, I was exhausted, but just things on your mind. I remember several times this past month, getting up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, just to go for a walk around the neighborhood and pray, to settle my heart and to ask God to help. And part of it is circumstances, you know, dealing with difficult people. People saying unkind things, harsh things, saying it in a harsh way. People attacking you, criticizing your family. Some of it is just your own pride and wanting to please, wanting to perform. And these anxieties kind of came on pretty strong this past year, and it was very different. I'd never really experienced that before. I was the kind of pastor that you'd come to me crying in my office, and I'd minister to you, I'd pray with you, and as soon as you left, I'd think about the football game or the basketball score or whatever it was, and it kind of move on with my life. And I wasn't the kind of pastor that carried things with me all the time. I wasn't weighed down by circumstances, and all of a sudden that changed this past year. Got a lot of help from other pastors who were much more emotional than I. I remember always putting myself in that box. I'm not the emotional guy. I don't cry in movies. I've never cried in a funeral. I've never cried at a wedding. I'm just not that guy. And I realized that things were changing. And I had to rely on the Lord in a way that I'd never really relied on Him before. I had to come to Him for things that I'd never come to Him before. Understanding that He was doing something in me, helping me grow as a man of God, helping me grow as a pastor, helping me grow as a believer. And if there's anything that kind of characterized this entire season of my life, if there's one word I could boil it all down to, it was dependence. And so, like I said, when I heard that you were going through a series in the Psalms, if there was any psalm that really stood out to me, it was maybe the most familiar psalm in all the Psalms. Maybe outside of John 3:16, the most popular verse in all of Scripture, right? That the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Spurgeon says of the 23rd Psalm, there is no inspired title to the psalm, and none is needed, for it records no special events and needs no other key than that which every Christian may find in his own bosom. It is David's heavenly pastoral, a surpassing ode which none of the daughters of music can excel. Why do I love this psalm? Because the theme of this psalm is dependence and looking to the Lord, because that first statement in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, lays the foundation for everything else that follows after it. And the big idea that you walk away with as you read through this psalm is that, like a shepherd cares for his flock, God most definitely cares for his people. When you're up at night, when you're restless, and when you're dealing with the anxieties of life, when people are coming after you and making life hard, when people are coming after your family and making life hard, when circumstances that you didn't foresee come, you lose your job, maybe you're not passing that class. It seems like everything is unraveling. I don't know how many times I've counseled people this past month as they're in tears and asking me, Pastor, what is God doing with this? I don't see it. I don't see what He's doing. I don't see what He's trying to accomplish through this. It just seems like I'm suffering, and that's it. And it's in times like that that you need the 23rd Psalm. It isn't a psalm just for funerals. It's not just a psalm that you read on your deathbed. This is a psalm for everyday life. Because like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a shepherd, He cares for us. And because He's gracious, because of who God is, we can keep going back to Him again and again and again and find Him faithful. If you're taking notes, there are two pictures that are presented here of God's loving care for us. Two pictures of God's loving care. And the first we find in most of the psalm, verses 1 through 4, that's the picture of the great shepherd. And then the psalmist kind of changes analogies in verse 5 and introduces a second picture, which is a gracious host. And so you're going to see God as the great shepherd, and you're going to see God as the gracious host in Psalm 23, but both of those pictures serve to demonstrate how God cares for us, God's loving care for our lives. And so let's get into it. Verses 1 through 4, God the great shepherd. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The psalm begins, David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord, Yahweh, the God's covenant name. The name of relationship, the name that God gave to Moses when He established covenant with him. This is the God who decreed that He would make a way for sinful people to be reconciled and have relationship with a holy God. That He would find a way to establish for Himself a people for His own possession, that He would be their God and they would be His people. This is all that this name evokes. I think one of the places in the Scripture where this is so clearly illustrated is in the book of Daniel, a book that's set in the context of judgment. And all throughout the book of Daniel, this name is not used. God is not referred to as Yahweh because everything that Israel had as a sign of the covenant was lost. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls were broken down. Everything that pointed to God's presence among His people was gone. And so throughout the book of Daniel, God isn't referred to as Yahweh. He's referred to as Elohim, the God who is transcendent, the God who is above all, the God of creation. Until you come to Daniel chapter 9 and his prayer. And God prays for mercy. Daniel prays for mercy, and Daniel prays for forgiveness. And in the context set in that prayer, he refers to God as Yahweh. God, even though we are in the context of Your judgment, even though You are the transcendent God who is far above us and holy, even though You are eternally Creator and we are Your creatures, and You're greater than we are, remember Your covenant, and I appeal to Your name. This is the name that David refers to here in Psalm 23. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And David can only know the Lord this way because God is a covenant keeper. David can only know God this way because God is faithful to His word, and the entire psalm is based upon who God is, and then walks through what it means for the believer. He establishes it in the very first sentence, the only state of sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, and everything else is a result of that. The Lord is my shepherd, and everything else is a consequence of that. Everything else is a repercussion of that. But this is how it begins. And I love the way that David phrases it because He isn't a distant God. And He's not even just a covenant-keeping God. David says He's my shepherd. And as you walk through this psalm, notice the pronouns. There is no we here. There is no our here. This is a very personal psalm for David. This is his testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. The analogy of the shepherd is used throughout the Bible. Of course, we're familiar with passages like in John 10 where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And being a shepherd was not a glorious or esteemed profession. If you remember back in the book of Genesis when Jacob and his sons first came to Egypt and Joseph was there giving them instructions and saying, when you talk to Pharaoh, let him know that you're shepherds because then he'll put you in a particular part of the land where you'll be able to thrive. And it says there that because they were shepherds, that would be the consequence because shepherds were disdained, scorned by the Egyptians. It's not a pleasant job. It's not a job for the mighty. It's not a job for the professionals. It's not a job for those who are successful or wealthy or have stature. Remember when Samuel came to find Israel's next king, and he came to the house of Jesse, and all the brothers were lined up. And he went one after the next to see which one would be the next king of Israel. And he saw their stature, and he saw their appearance, and he saw their strength. And he said, God, certainly this is the one. But one by one, God passes them all by. And Samuel says, is there any other? Well, there's the runt. There's David, who was out in the field, the youngest of the brothers, who was out in the field tending the sheep. It's a dirty job. It's a lowly job. But if you're a sheep, then the role of the shepherd is vital. The service that the shepherd provides is vital. What does it mean to be a shepherd? Well, as you walk through this, you see it. But even throughout all of Scripture, you see this imagery come up again and again. It was an image that was very familiar. Even if you go to Israel today, you still see shepherds out in the fields. What does it mean to be a shepherd? Well, shepherds lead the flock. Shepherds lead the flock. Now, I know that sometimes sheep get kind of a bad rap. Oftentimes when you come to the 23rd Psalm, the pastor stands in front of you and tells you how dumb sheep are, and you are all sheep. No. Actually, there are all sorts of articles that have been written to kind of dispel that misconception. Did you know that sheep, it's been studied, I don't know how they do this, but it's been studied that sheep can remember up to 50 faces for up to 2 years. They can distinguish between 50 different faces, and not just the faces of human people, but faces of other sheep. I don't know about you, but they all look the same to me. But sheep can distinguish one another up to 2 years. You know that's better than people? Or if it's not that the sheep are dumb, it's that they're defenseless, helpless. I don't know, there was a viral video that had gone around about the shepherd that was in the road. I don't know if you saw it. If you look it up, you'll probably be able to find it. But he was being attacked by his own sheep. Did you see that? He's walking along the road, and the sheep all of a sudden just rams him with his head and knocks him to the ground. And as he's trying to get up again, the sheep rams him again. Doesn't seem so defenseless to me. And if the sheep aren't attacking you with their heads, they can attack you with their hooves, and they can give a pretty mean kick to anyone that's trying to attack them. And besides that, if they can't attack you, then they'll climb up into some precipice and get away from their predators, climbing up to a place of safety. I think sometimes when we think about sheep, we just think they're just helpless and dumb. Meh, right? And it's just, help me, right? As the wolf comes and bites its leg, stop, right? That's kind of all we think about when we think of sheep. But I love that the emphasis here isn't on the sheep. And it certainly isn't on what sheep are naturally. The imagery here isn't a bunch of wild sheep tending for themselves. This is a flock of sheep being cared for by a shepherd. And when sheep come under the care of a shepherd, the one word that truly describes them is dependent. They depend on their shepherd. And we see this imagery because shepherds lead. Moses was appointed to be a shepherd of God's people. God met Moses on the mountain of Horeb as a burning bush when Moses was tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And so it's not surprising that throughout the Exodus, as Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, the sign of his leadership is the staff in his hand, the shepherd's staff. Time and time again, as Moses speaks to the Lord, What should I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And the Lord answers, I want you to take your staff, the staff that is in your hand. And all the things that I'm going to do to show myself God to these people are going to be performed through the sign of that leadership. It's not surprising then when you come to Numbers chapter 27, as Moses' ministry and his life is waning, the people start wondering, what's going to happen, Moses, after you're gone? We need to appoint for ourselves another leader who's going to take over when you're gone, lest, Numbers 27, 16 through 18, we become like sheep without a shepherd. That same imagery is used in 1 Kings chapter 22. We don't have time to look at it, but I really encourage you go back and read it because there is a little known prophet named Micaiah. And you might not know Micaiah, but you'll certainly know the king that he served under, Ahab. Ahab with his wicked wife, Jezebel. Any Jezebels here? Yeah, I didn't think. Any Judases? Probably not, right? These are names that we tend to avoid because of their reputation in Scripture, right? Next time you really want to just make life hard for your daughter, name her Jezebel. That'll be a great life for her. But during Ahab's career, towards the end of it, there came this war, Ahab in the north comes to Jehoshaphat in the south and says, "Would you come together? Can we come together and join forces against our common enemy?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Sure, let's do it, but let's first inquire of the Lord to see what he has to say about it." And so Ahab goes to all of his pagan prophets and says, "What do you think?" And they all say, "Go." And Jehoshaphat says, "But wait, isn't there a prophet that speaks on behalf of the Lord?" And Ahab says, "Well, there's one, but I don't really like him because every time I ask him for anything, he never tells me what I want to hear." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, go get him because we should hear what the Lord has to say." Ahab, you can almost see him, shoulders sunk and just, you know, walking over to go get Micaiah. And Micaiah comes and he says, "What do you think? Should we go to war?" And Micaiah says, "Oh yeah, go. Everything's going to be fine." And I love it. It's Ahab that says, "How many times do I have to tell you, Micaiah, to tell me the truth?" And Micaiah's answer is very telling. He says, "Days are coming, I see, when the people of Israel are going to be like sheep without a shepherd." And in both of those instances, whether it's Joshua with Moses, whether it's Ahab and his impending doom, that imagery of sheep without a shepherd has to do with leadership, because shepherds lead. And you see it here in the psalm as well, right? In verse 2, that he makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. In verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Shepherds lead the flock. What else do shepherds do? Shepherds provide for and care for their flock. They feed the flock. Shepherds lead their flocks to pasture. Shepherds provide still waters for their flock to drink from. It reminds me of the imagery at the end of the book of John, as Jesus sits down with Peter on the shore of Galilee. Peter, having denied Christ 3 times, Jesus restores him. Remember that? "And Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Tend my lambs. Shepherd the sheep. Feed my sheep." Shepherds feed the sheep. That's the ministry that they're called to. Shepherds protect the flock. They protect their flock. You know, my favorite passage that came to mind as I was thinking about this image was 1 Samuel 17. By the way, I love the Old Testament. I just keep going back to the Old Testament. I'm a very Old Testament guy. Not that I don't like the New Testament. New Testament's pretty cool. But I love the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 17 is one of my favorite accounts in the Valley of Elah. Right? Anyone know what happened in 1 Samuel 17? There was a Philistine giant, right, named Goliath, and this scrawny kid from Bethlehem, who plays a harp, and his complexion is ruddy, named David. And David comes to Saul, because no one else will volunteer to go up against this giant. And David says, "I'll go up against him." And I love the little detail that is given in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. When David goes down to the brook that runs through the Valley of Elah, he goes to pick up what? 5 smooth stones. And the detail that I like is that it says that David took those 5 smooth stones and placed them in his shepherd's bag. Why mention that? Well, I think they mentioned that because in verses 34 through 36, this was David's response to Saul. As David is making his case, even though he doesn't look like much of a soldier, David says to the king, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. David says, as a shepherd, I protected my flock. How is this any different? As God gave me the ability to kill the lion and the bear, so God will be with me to destroy this uncircumcised Philistine. I think about the imagery in John chapter 10 and verse 7 when Jesus says, I am the door. And in that context of him being the good shepherd, if you don't know, sometimes a sheep pen out in the wilderness would be made with just like this small wall of rocks, and it wouldn't have a gate, that the shepherd himself would lie down at the mouth of the pen and serve as its door, so that if any predator wanted to come through and get to the sheep, they had to go through the shepherd. David says, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door to the sheep. Because shepherds protect their flock. Or I think about the imagery in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders for the last time. And he gives them final instructions. And remember, they're weeping with each other as he's heading off now. And they know they're probably never going to see him again. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, he warns them and says, you need to be careful because savage wolves are going to come in and come after this flock, even savage wolves from within your walls, from among you, are going to rise up, teaching strange things, trying to devour this flock. You see the imagery all throughout Scripture. That shepherds lead the flock, that shepherds provide for and care for their flock, that shepherds protect their flock. And a fourth image that we see from time to time, shepherds heal the flock. They tend to wounds, they bandage the sheep. A passage that we'll look at later in Ezekiel chapter 34 when God is judging the shepherds of Israel for not performing their service. I gave you charge to watch over my flock and you did not care for them. When they were wounded, you did not bandage them. Because that's what shepherds do. Shepherds lead. Shepherds provide. Shepherds protect. Shepherds mend. What's the point? The point is that David was a shepherd. David knew this imagery. He was out in the field when the prophet first came to anoint him to be king. He was the one tending to the flock. Remember, his brothers rebuked him. If you're out here on the battlefield, who's back at home watching the flock? David, you're not doing your job. You're a shepherd. Stick to what you know. And the prophet comes to David, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the people say previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. That thought is repeated in Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, where it says, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes and with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. David is a shepherd. That was his occupation. And even when he was king, following in the footsteps of Moses, he continued to shepherd his people. David understood this imagery. He knew what it meant to be a shepherd. But here in Psalm 23, he's not the shepherd. He's the sheep. He's the sheep. And he understands that even though this is his area of expertise, when it comes to his relationship with God, he's not the expert. He's subordinate. He's the sheep, and God is the shepherd. And understanding that the Lord is his shepherd is what lays the foundation for the rest of this psalm. Because the Lord is his shepherd, verse 1, he says, I shall not want. There's nothing that I am left wanting. I have everything that I need. I have no lack. He is my provider. His very presence is everything to me, right? That God plus nothing is everything. I know it's cliche, but we say it, and it's true. Take everything away from my life. Take house and home, take family, take all my possessions, but leave me Christ, and I'm wealthy. I'm filthy rich if I have Christ. It's the sufficiency of God in His life and trusting in God for His provision and for His care, because God, as a good shepherd, provides for His sheep. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He provides. You understand that sheep are not going to lie down unless they feel secure. Sheep are not going to lie down unless they are confident that they are protected. And as the shepherd stands over his sheep and leads him to pasture, the sheep can lie down in safety because he has brought them to a place of nourishment. It's not just a picture of serenity. It's also a picture of security. The sheep follow the lead of the shepherd and trust him, and the shepherd provides for the sheep, feeding them, nourishing them, green pastures, quiet waters. I love that picture of serenity because of the context of David's life. David's life is riddled with turmoil, riddled with calamity, riddled with war, riddled with all sorts of people seeking after his life. I mean, there are times in the Psalms, David says, there are thousands of enemies about me. And it just takes a moment of meditation for David to think on who the Lord is in his life, to bring about this imagery that I'm protected, I'm cared for, everything is serene, everything is peace, everything is good for me because God is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. There's nothing I want. Not only does God as the shepherd provide, God as the shepherd heals. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And have you ever been, or are you in now, those times when life is so difficult, you didn't even feel like you could go on? And sometimes it doesn't even make sense because maybe you're not even going through the most difficult thing that you've ever been through. But for whatever reason and the emotions that are going on, you just feel like you can't take another step. I've been there. I mean, there have been times, again, I'm not an emotional person. This is all new to me. When I'm screaming into my pillow, crying, like I didn't even know I had tear ducts, you know, and I'm crying into my pillow, and God, what is going on here? I have no idea. And all I know is I don't feel like I can go on. There were weeks I would email the elders of our church and say, guys, I don't know what's going on. In the past 20 years that you've known me, this has never happened before, but I don't feel like coming to church on Sunday. I don't feel like I can do it. And when you're in that moment, where do you turn? Where do you go? Well, David knows. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord refreshes my life. This might date me, but you know, the original Nintendo, right? My favorite game, maybe of all time, was the original Zelda. Remember that? Link going through, killing, you know, two buttons. That's all I could handle, was two buttons, you know, playing video games. And if you don't know, there's a fairy that you can visit, and all your hearts can be all taken from the enemy, but you go visit that fairy, and right, your hearts start to get restored, and you come to full health, and you can leave and fight some enemies and come back in and right, and get your life back. And I wonder if that's what it felt like for David to meet with the Lord. I know it's a lame illustration, but hopefully it works for you, right? As David goes back to the Lord and meets with the Lord and spends time with God and remembers who God is in his life, it restores his soul. It gives him new life. when he didn't feel like he could go on anymore. And there are times where he felt it in his body. Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, look at you. You're a mess. Who's going to rescue you? What kind of God do you serve that would leave you in this kind of condition? And it's in that context that David sings that refrain, hope in God, I will yet praise him. He finds everything that he needs in the Lord. I so appreciated the singing earlier, Sean. Especially that one song about the strong tower, Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. They're saved. This is your God. He leads. God leads, right? Verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us. This is the path that has been cut because the shepherd knows the way because he's walked it. God is faithful and he leads us well, and he stakes his leadership on his own reputation. It will not lead to your destruction. It will lead to your salvation if I am your God, if I am your shepherd, and my name is staked on it. It's my faithfulness. It's my reputation. Let the nations watch. I will deliver you. I will lead you on those right paths because I know where it's going. And he protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you don't know anything about Hebrew grammar, especially in the Psalms, so often everything points to the middle of the Psalm, and this is the middle of the Psalm. This is where the emphasis is. This is the psalmist's point. The thing he really wants to bring to the forefront, God is with me. He's with me. I don't need to fear any evil. The Hebrew word ra, it's not just moral evil. It's any calamity. It's any trouble. It's any persecution. It's any suffering. It's any pain. I don't have to fear any of it because God is with me. And this is what it is when I follow the lead of the shepherd. It isn't always going to be green pastures. It's not always going to be quiet waters. Sometimes, in his faithfulness and because of his desire for good for my life, it's going to mean going into the valleys of the deepest darkness. But I don't have to fear what's in those valleys because he's with me. He's with me. Am I fearful of the predators that might come to try and destroy me, the sheep? He's got a rod. Am I fearful that if I go down into this valley of deep darkness, that as a sheep, I'm going to go astray and lose my way? He's got a staff. And that comforts me. David's life was riddled with adversity. There were enemies all around, in his house, outside of his house. I mean, even just in 2 Samuel alone, there was the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Arameans, the Edomites. I mean, David was constantly surrounded by enemies. At times, he said, even thousands all about. I love what he says earlier in the Psalms. I think it was Psalm 6. Even though enemies are all around me, I can lay down and sleep. I don't know about you, but when there are enemies all around me, especially in the thousands, I don't sleep. I plan. I gird myself up with armor. I get every weapon I possibly can get to fight against the enemy. David says, no, I sleep. Because the Lord is my protector. He follows the shepherd's lead, and the shepherd provides. And the shepherd heals. The shepherd leads. The shepherd protects. And David knows this well. He changes the imagery in verse 5. We go from the good shepherd, the great shepherd, to the gracious host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, you see the context here. David, he's not saying that life is pleasant. He's not saying that life is chipper. Enemies abound. But even in the presence of my enemies, Lord, you set up a table for me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, even though all my enemies are all around. David says, I am taken care of. When people are saying unkind things about you, when people are treating you harshly, especially in those times of difficulty, it is so vitally important that we remember who it is that is caring for us. We have fellowship with God, our Creator. God who is our Savior, God who is our sustainer. And so David says, you anoint my head with oil. That's not a comforting thought to me. That, to me, I just read that and I think gross. But in that day, with the scorching sun and that desert climate, to come into someone's home and have them anoint your head with oil was soothing. It was refreshing. It was like putting aloe on a burn. It was a soothing thing for someone to come and care for you in that way. It was a tall glass of ice water on a hot and scorching day. And he brings up that imagery, doesn't he? My cup overflows. Literally, the thought there in the Hebrew is that it's always full, right? Like a good waiter, have you ever been to those restaurants where they won't allow your cup to empty? And it just seems like the waiter is constantly coming by and refilling your cup, or if you're at Chick-fil-A, refreshing your beverage, right? That's what it is. God, not only do you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, you are a gracious host, and I find refreshment with you, and my cup is never empty. It's always full. So I don't thirst. So what do I make of my life? Verse 6. Even though enemies abound, even though I may be led by the gracious hand of the shepherd through the valley of deep darkness, I don't have to fear any evil. I don't have to fear any ra. But instead, as I examine my life, I see that tov, goodness, and chesed, loving kindness, pursue me all of my days. It's goodness. It's loving kindness. It's faithful, covenant love. There really isn't an English term that adequately translates that word, chesed. It's God's covenant faithful love that is amazing. It's His goodness, His loving kindness. We have to invent words to describe this. His loving kindness pursues me. That is a strong word that in other contexts is translated persecute. And when I think of all the people that caused trouble for my life, I know in the grander scheme of things, that's goodness for me. When I see all the circumstances in my life unraveling, I can trust that that's goodness for me, because God is a covenant-keeping God who will not leave me. And even in my circumstances, if the only place I can possibly go is to God and nowhere else, that is the best place I can be. And there are times in my life where that's my cry. God, I don't have anywhere else to go. No one else understands. It seems like no one else has been through this. God, I'm the only one awake. I have nowhere else to go. And it's God who instructs me in that moment. you're in the best place you can possibly be. It's goodness for you. It's loving kindness for you. And it will keep pursuing you all the rest of your days. And then he amplifies it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord until the end of days. Not only is goodness and loving kindness pursuing me all the rest of my days, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord till the end of days. God is with me now, so I can trust he'll be with me tomorrow and the day after that, till my dying breath, and even after that, I am still with him. In light of all of this, in Psalm 23, I think about the backdrop of what's going on, because I'm currently preaching through the book of Mark at Lighthouse, and we recently just walked through Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was really Jesus feeding like up to 25,000. And Jesus looks out on the crowd, and it says in Mark 6, and this is unique to Mark, he says, Jesus looked out on the crowd and had compassion for them because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? He feeds them. He feeds them. And it may be the reason that, again, unique to Mark, as Mark helps us to see Jesus looking at the crowd and seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, that Mark is the one who notes that as they all sat down in groups there in Galilee, that Jesus had them all sit down in the green grass. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And Mark 6, I believe, serves as a beautiful picture of the reality of John 10 when Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. Right? Because in Ezekiel chapter 34, when God is condemning the shepherds of Israel for not doing their job, God says, well, fine then. If you're not going to do your job, then I'll do it. I'll be their shepherd. I'll be their shepherd. I'll be the one to lead them. I'll be the one to guide them. I'll be the one to protect and provide and care for and mend. I'll be their shepherd. I myself will be their shepherd. Think about what craziness that sounds like, that the God of all creation would say, I will be your shepherd. He is so unlike the gods of all the nations. If any other god wants to move from point A to point B, we need to pick it up and move it. That's what happens to a piece of rock that wants to go from point A to point B. It's not going anywhere, even if it has feet. You need to pick it up and move it from point A to point B, but not so with our God. Our God carries us. He's our shepherd. Oh, and if you're here this morning and you don't know this shepherd, this is what you're missing out on. Because life isn't always rosy. It's not always peachy. It's not always easy. Sometimes it is desperately hard. And this is what God offers you. To be your shepherd. And if God, who is all-powerful and all-wise and infinitely loving, if this God offers himself to be your shepherd, and you would insist instead to go your own way, that is madness, foolishness, perilous. But if you would humble yourself and like a sheep come dependent to say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own, though I try. I can't do it on my own. I need you. The Bible tells us that He will rescue you. And He'll do it through the life of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who came to lay down His life for His sheep. And the Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the very thing that separates us from our God, the guilt of our sin, is removed, forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we didn't have to pay it. He died the death that our sins deserved so that we wouldn't have to die. We could have eternal life. This is how the shepherd shepherds us. This is how He nourishes us. This is how He restores our soul. This is how He leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. He can lead us in tov. He can lead us in good because He has taken upon Himself all of our ra, our evil. And if we trust in Him for salvation, the Bible says He'll make us new. Give us a new life, change us, and help us to understand the joy and the hope and the peace that can only come when we follow the shepherd. What a blessing this is for our souls. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? When you think about the psalm, Psalm 23, again, the big idea is that we worship and serve a God who cares for His people. Would you come before Him?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.